Turn to Hebrews somewhere. Hebrews chapter 5. Read it out of the real Bible, as Dave says, the King James. But the Amplified is really good on this one. This is a year when we're going from milk to meat. I was re-listening to those same messages. I don't listen to my own messages much anymore. I used to in the early days a lot because I was so afraid of being wrong. You know, I was listening. I was my worst critic. I'd listen to them, you know. But, you know, I've learned to trust the Lord in me over the years. And to be honest with you, so many times what we're teaching is fairly, especially in years past, has been fairly repetitive things we've taught before. So I'm not real prone to listen to my own messages anymore. I'd rather spend that time praying to get the next message, you know. But these last two, going from milk to meat and close the door on the devil, I've listened to both of them several times, and I keep getting more out of them myself, and I taught them. So I know we're right at the edge of some things. And my tendency tonight, what's happening right now, you know, we'll get to Hebrews here in a minute. How many of you, if you've been here any time at all, you know what an impasse is. By this time, I've been, you know, Sue and I've been here since 1992. I've been through so many impasses. When we first started here, we should have that hat that says strongholds are us. But by now, you know, it's like impasses are us. I've been through so many impasses. We could sit down, I could tell you, and an impasse is when you come to a place where you see something else about yourself that you thought you were okay, and now all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh. And then you either got to deal with it or quit praying. I've done both. No point lying about that either. I mean, you know, there's been a couple of them I thought, well, I just don't think I can deal with that. And without making, what you do it without really making the conscious decision, I'm going to quit praying. But you just quit praying. And subconsciously, I think, I mean, looking back on it now, subconsciously, something in you thinks if you wait about 3 months, 3 weeks, and start praying again, maybe the Lord's forgot all about that. You won't be praying 30 minutes. He'll bring you right back to that same place. How many knows what I'm talking about? And you've really only got two options. Well, there's three. You can do it again, which, don't ask me how I know that. You can go to another church, which that's okay too. You know, people in other churches are going to heaven. Truly. There's a lot of good churches in town. You can go to a lot of good churches. We're married to this one because we're just flat one with the vision. You know, give me revival or kill me now. Really. I mean, I'd just soon depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, you know. I'm on this planet because I have something to contend for. Now, the reason I'm saying that about impasses, I have been through lots of impasses. I know what they are. This one, what I'm going through right now, is different. And I tried to explain it to Dave and Tim. We had one short meeting right before he left for Brazil. And I think I was one of those babbling idiot times, you know, I'm trying to convey. It's like tonight, I want to teach a whole year's worth of stuff in the next hour, and that's just not possible. But I was trying to convey to them, I said, this is not the same. I don't know if this is an impasse, or I think it's more like an epiphany. Now, do y'all know what an epiphany is? There's a lot of ways you could describe that. I think one of the ones that everybody can understand, you know, y'all know our grandson Cole, who's 3 and a half. You know, when you're that age, 3, 4, 5 years old, I remember as a little boy, you know, girls are just, you know, you'd rather go play with turtles and frogs. I mean, you know, there's not much about girls that really interest you very much, you know. You know, and to kiss a girl, you just about as soon kiss a frog. But as time goes by, you know, you start growing up, puberty begins to set in. And you go to bed like that one night, you know, and, ugh, girls, ugh, yuck. And the next day, suddenly, you see girls in a whole new light. And your universe is different forever. It will never be like it was. Not ever. That's what's happening to me. Things in the Word of God that I have wondered about, and those you put so many of them on the shelf, you know, it's like the Lord takes you as far as He can, but you come to these certain verses. And I learned a long time ago, don't ever try and force a revelation. You do that, that's how you get one degree off. You start mingling your wisdom with His wisdom. And you get off, you know. So all you can do with a lot of them is you just can't go past there. You just set that one on the shelf. Say, Lord, I've got that. My ear is always listening. But I've got to go on with some other things. But I've got that one before You. When the time is right, when my foundation gets to the place where You can, or where my walls get to the place where You can share that, I'd sure like to know what that means. Well, when He started talking to me, see, I've been down the Born Again Trail with you. I know most of you have heard the Born Again Trail. If you haven't, if you have not heard the Born Again Trail, and I mean all six volumes, you have your homework assignment. Now get to listening to them, and I mean yesterday. Okay? And whatever you got to do, you get them listened to and get them listened to quick. But see, I've been down that Born Again Trail with you guys. I've taught a lot of it. I listened to it. I understand a lot of it to the point I can teach it. Now here we go, see. It's one thing to teach somebody how to swim. It's another thing to be able to swim yourself. And one is classroom, and one you get wet. And one, there's no flaws in theory. Works perfectly every time on the chalkboard. First time you try it, you may sink to the bottom. Somebody may have to come get you. That's the kind of thing we're going to this year. Even in areas that you think you're totally... I mean, it's not that we don't understand it. You do. But we're not walking in it. And I'm telling you, there's a revelation that's coming that's going to help us walk in it. But it's line upon line, precept upon precept. And I'm warning you now in a good way. This is a good warning. If there's such a thing as a good warning, hang on to the foundation. What I mean by that, He loves you. The blood is enough. You're in, baby. You made it. You're on your way to heaven shouting victory. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, Mark Hebrews. I'm not in charge, and that's a good thing. Mark Hebrews, we'll come back. Go to Nehemiah. Chapter 8. This will help you understand what's happening. And I'm not going to tell you what verse we're going to wind up with. You'll recognize it easily when we get there. And don't be looking ahead, please. It's a very, very commonly quoted verse. Hardly anybody knows where it is in the Bible. And what it really means. But this is when I was asking the Lord for a good example of what's going to happen to us this year. He kept bringing me back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now let's get a little history. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and in that time period, what is happening? Israel, because of its idolatry, had gone into captivity for 70 years. God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and conquer Jerusalem and tore down the walls of Jerusalem and defiled the temple and took everything away. And for 70 years, Israel was in captivity. It was all prophesied by Jeremiah what was going to happen. God kept calling out to them for years because they kept turning to these idols and they kept turning away from God. And He warned them and warned them, says, don't do it, don't do it. If you do, destruction will come. Well, finally, destruction came. And for 70 years, they were in captivity in a foreign land. Well, finally, another king, God spoke prophetically to a king named Cyrus. And at the end of that 70 years, Cyrus was the king that through him, I'm condensing a lot of things, he allowed the exiles to begin returning back to Jerusalem. And so they started coming back and began rebuilding the walls. And we're going to restore the temple. And boy, that didn't happen without the enemy. There was an enemy named Sanballat and some others that constantly kept trying to stop them. Now, the reason this is important, see, how many times have you heard us give the analogy, there is no new truth? I mean, the truth has already been established. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and the apostles, the first apostles, have already laid out all the truths. But what's happened is, because the church has kind of been in captivity for about 2,000 years, starting especially in the Dark Ages, and it's like those original foundation stones that were once laid, they were covered up with 2,000 years of religion. Nobody could even find them anymore. And that's why God's raised up a Dave Roberson, I believe, in this generation with an understanding of the revelation gift, praying in other tongues, and then how to meditate and assimilate the Word, where we could methodically begin through prayer and assimilation and meditation, almost like archaeologists, shovel full by shovel full, digging down through this religion. And every now and then we'll come to another truth. And oh my God, look at this. It's not a new truth, but it's new to our generation. It's like, oh my God, it's been here the whole time. But it was covered up through false doctrine and error. And so that's been like for us, that's what we've been doing, is digging down and rediscovering the original truths. Well, there's an analogy here. Israel has come back. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Now they're coming back. And what are they doing? They're rebuilding the walls. They're rebuilding the walls, and the enemy has come. Well, in the course of rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple, they discover a copy of the book of the law. Now, this is a people that's been in captivity for 70 years, and they've never even heard the law. They've been raised in a heathen land. And what we're about to read here is when Ezra, who was the high priest, I think, when Ezra begins to read the law to the people. Now, you got to understand, now there's type and shadow. To them, this is a people that's not born again. The only way God can reveal to them what He wants, let's say it this way, the only way He could reveal to them what righteousness would be is to give them the law. Don't do this. Do that. Don't do this. Do that. It's very much like the writer in Romans 7 saying, "If without the law, I wouldn't even have known that covetousness was sin. How would I have known? I'm just who I am, you know." But you gave the law and then you said, "Don't covet." And that's when I found out it was sin. I didn't even know it was sin. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. Here's a people that they know God's blessed them. They know the time of captivity has ended. They know they have returned. They're in the business of rebuilding the ancient walls. Does that sound like anybody you know? But in the course of it, they're about to have an epiphany because they find a copy. For all intents and purposes, it's like they found a written copy of what the new nature would be like if they could have one. Is that good enough? Said it like that? Okay, now we'll just read for a while. This is going to take a while. It's okay, we got a while. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate." Now get this. "From the morning until midday, both the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." They'd never heard this before. "And Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all of these people." And I'm not trying to be flippant to just no point. I would massacre it anyway. But you got to understand, these are all important people. And the fact that God would record their names in the Bible, this was a very momentous event. important event. And verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. In other words, they built this platform high up. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, they stood up as he read the book of the law from morning until noon. Were they giving reverence to it? I think so. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And these other teachers, I can't pronounce all those names, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. These are good teachers. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense of it and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now stop for a minute before we go on. We haven't got to that verse yet. Why would the reading of the law cause them to weep? These people love God. They came back willingly, joyously, to rebuild the temple. They were excited about being in Jerusalem to do the work of God. But as the law was read, they're like that person in Romans 7. Coveting is wrong. It's wrong to marry in that time. Foreign wives, many of them already had. It's wrong for this. And they're comparing the law with how they've been living and everything they knew to be right and wrong for 70 years, a whole generation. That's all they've ever seen. And as they're hearing what God requires and the standard of the law, and they're comparing that with them, and they're going, they begin to cry and weep because they see such a vast difference between them and what the law says. And so naturally they begin to cry and to weep and say, oh my God. On the inside you think they're beginning to think, I don't know if we can live like this or not. I don't know if we can do this. But look what he says here now. I'm going to read that verse again, verse 9, because it's important. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry. Now here it is. You ever hear this phrase before? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. In heaven, that very moment, God himself was having great joy. Because here was a people who understood captivity, been in bondage for 70 years. And in that day, Israel's was married to God by the law. They didn't have the opportunity like we have with the new nature. Their only hope was to seek after God with all their heart, do their best to keep the law, and when they couldn't, sacrifice another sheep. But through that process, God was overjoyed. Finally, I'm going to have a people that will not go into captivity again. I'll be able to demonstrate myself as their God, and all the nations will see that I am the only true and living God once more. They have rediscovered the righteousness of the law. They've rediscovered it. So he was telling them, don't be afraid. Don't be sad. This is a great day. But for them, it was an epiphany. All the areas of their life where they thought they were okay, they're finding out they're not okay. I've been going through some of that myself. And I have to keep going back to God is happy about this epiphany I'm suffering through. Because the joy of the Lord is this, Gary, you're not going to stay like you have been. Listen, if God wanted to just have another signs and wonders, let me say it this way. If God wanted to have another gifts of the Spirit revival, which He can pour out the gifts of the Spirit on spiritual babies, if you tell you the truth. And how we know that is 1 Corinthians. Because Paul plainly says to them, you're spiritual babies, I can't even give you meat. Yet he says to them, you come behind in no gift. And it's in that very book where we even learn about all the gifts of the Spirit which they were experiencing. And yet, that's the same book where Alan taught us about that leaven. Here we had a man who was having his father's wife, which we're hoping was his stepmother. You know, talk about spiritual babies, you know. Yet God was pouring out the... If God wanted that kind of revival, we could have already been in that. Why is it taking so long? If you read the prophecies that's come through all these years, God says this revival is not going to come to an end. This revival is going to last until He comes. For that to happen, all of those strategies of the devil where he's been able to kill revivals in the past through either the sins of the leaders or greed or women or both or men. Could be Mr. Goodlooking too, you know. He's wanting us to be conformed this time. He wants a people that is conformed to the image of His Son. Where in truth, we could actually say, Satan comes, but he has nothing in me. Can't be bought. Can't be bribed. Can't be manipulated. Nothing. No handles. The devil looking for handles to turn you to go his way. And he can't find nothing but a greased pole. I told you I'm from Pottawatomie County. Can't find nothing. You ever tried to climb a greased pole? They still have those contests down there. It ain't easy to climb a greased pole. It ain't easy to turn one either because there's nothing to grab hold of. Well, this epiphany, just like them, do you think their lives were ever the same once they've heard the law? Their universe for the rest of their lives is different. That's exactly what we're coming into now. Things that we have heard taught eloquently, things that we understand to the point we can actually articulate them to others. What's happening, though, is God is, if He's doing it with me, I know it's coming to you. The blinders are going to come off, and things where you thought you were okay, they're not so okay. And if we don't change, there'll be an open door through which the devil can come and destroy us. You see it all the time. When it comes to righteousness, we just had another one. I don't want to mention names on a tape. It doesn't matter. But we just had another one in Colorado. One of the strongest voices against homosexuality. What happens? Sure enough, you know. Come to find out there was an open door. Been involved in it himself for over 3 years. So the devil, boy, he just loves to broadcast that everywhere. You know, what is his boast? Yes, God can forgive you, but He can't change you. And that is opposite to the gospel. To be forgiven and not changed is Old Testament salvation. God, we've read it how many, I'm not even going to go to those verses. This is the milk. We've done this so many times. As we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Same image. That's God's plan for us. Romans 8, He says, He predestinated. He will not change His mind that all who believe this gospel will be conformed to the image of His Son. If we're conformed to that image, then Satan has nothing in us. Now here's the really scary part. In our generation, at least. Okay, we've got to be careful now. If we have, I don't know of any real examples. We have Jesus. We know some, like Smith Wigglesworth. As far as I know, he died without scandal of any kind. There's been others. But boy, the examples are hard to find. If we're going to be able to walk in this, you know what we're going to have as our evidence? You've got it in your lap. Hold it up there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It and it alone is the evidence of things not seen. When God says you're free, I'm telling you, when He says that, God, here I am getting about 3 months ahead. See? He's telling me to put the brakes on. Can I say that? His gospel is, He didn't come to just free. He didn't come just to forgive us of sin. He came to set us free from it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that's not preached, heard, or demonstrated. And most of them that do begin to see it and try and teach it, I've been asking the Lord about this. When they do see it and begin to teach it, it comes out almost as a judgmental form. When they're really not free themselves. So I'm going to tell you in advance, I'm working on this my own self. I've got some victories. I've got some mountains. I'm in here with you. We're not going to do this as a judgmental thing. How about we take the land together? Fair enough. Okay, fair enough. And I'm going to use some examples from my life as we go along. And isn't that better than me using examples from yours? But you'll be able to relate. You know, we've all got different things. Everybody's got different stuff. You know? Well, it was a great day. See, the joy of the Lord, it's just really been dawning. Who was really joyful that day? Was it the people? No. Who was joyful? God was joyful. They've rediscovered, in their dispensation, you could say it, they've rediscovered my nature. The written law was as close as he could get to them. He couldn't get on the inside yet. But at least they'd rediscovered the law, which that's the best he could do to reveal his nature to them in that dispensation. And if they would go after that and serve the living God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not turn away to these foreign gods, he could be God to them again. Their enemies would be defeated. And all these heathen lands that worshipped all kinds of false gods, they could look to Israel once more and say, the God of Abraham, He is God. God, I'm excited now. Bring on the epiphanies, glory to God, whatever it takes, let's get on with it. I'll now go to Hebrews. That's my introduction. Let's go to Hebrews now. A little bit of review. Not very much. And I really recommend that you listen to those tapes, those first two messages on. I've heard one report back. Pastor Bronk from Immokalee, he listened to both of them. He's already incorporated it Wednesday night at his church, which is good. But he added this. He said, going from milk to meat. And yes, sir. It's in this passage when he was teaching on this right here. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses starting in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And there become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In the Amplified, that verse is this. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk and not solid food. So Bronk was listening to this and how we talked about that message, you know, milk in every form, no matter whether it's cow's milk, goat's milk, wolf milk, human milk. Milk is food for babies, and that food has been pre-digested by somebody else. Because the baby is not mature enough. And we really mean that it has all the organs it's ever going to have. It's already got its stomachs and, you know, if it's a cow, it's got multiple stomachs and everything. It's already got all that, but it's not developed. So it can't take the raw food yet and extract the nourishment itself for its body. So what happens? Someone older, the mother, someone older, eats the raw food, digests, like meditation, like an old cow, passing from one stomach to the other, bring up the cud, chew it again, over and over, until finally it's been pre-digested now. And the little baby who can't yet digest raw food on its own, it can draw nourishment directly from its mother's breast. Sounds a lot like my pastor to me. 30 years he's been going into the raw food, praying in the Holy Ghost, meditating and assimilating. Like that old cow chewing. I hate to do that again. Chewing that cud, you know, and just bringing it up again and going over it again and again and again until finally us little babies can walk through the door. I remember Sue and I, when we walked through the door of this church, we were about as destroyed a couple of human beings as you'll ever find. Eat meat. Man, is all we could do to suck on the bottle. We come in here, we just said, feed me, Pastor. Sucking. Teach me again. Didn't understand, even on the milk level, couldn't understand about, you know, a fourth of what he said. We'd be driving home and I'd say, did you get that? No. But I'm better. I am too, and I don't know why. Our spirit was just drawing directly, whatever it could. You know, our mind was having a hard time with it. But see, there comes a time. We started it off in Isaiah 28, on those earlier services. Why I want you to listen to them again. Who is it that the Lord says he teaches doctrine? Who is it that the Lord teaches doctrine? Those that are drawn from the breast and weaned from the milk. See, it's time for the Lord to become each of our teachers directly. You're old enough now to digest some meat. Get in there yourself and meditate and assimilate, pray in the Holy Ghost. By this time, we need to be teaching others. So I told you about Bronk. He was teaching on this and he'd heard those messages. And here's the way he put it to his crowd. He said, now, not everybody's called to be a teacher like a fivefold teacher, you know. But it says here that we're all to be teachers, at least in those around, you know, that's around you by your life. He says, well, let me just ask you this, those of you that's been here a few years. If we just decided to turn and follow you as teacher, will you lead us into revival? I think it got about this quiet in his church, too. So he started breaking it down. Well, you know, if we were just going to teach us by your life and not by your words, could we follow you and learn about prayer? I'm trying not to look at anybody in particular. If we wanted to learn by example and not by words, you know, if you're going to teach, could we follow you and learn about confession? What would we learn? Listening to you. What about fasting? That's where I groan right there. By this time, we ought to be teaching others, not only with doctrine. See, it's time to put up or shut up. You know? I've already asked for that tape. I'm going to get that tape myself. Okay, verse 13. In the King James, it says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Everyone say, "Word of righteousness." Isn't that interesting the way it's worded there? Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now let me read that one to you out of the Amplified. "For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness." What in the world would that be? The doctrine of righteousness. Well, in parentheses, it says, "of conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant," brackets, "not able to talk yet." So it's talking about a real little baby. Those that continue to feed on milk, why do they keep doing it? According to this, it's because they're unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. What is the doctrine of righteousness? That we be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the divine will in thought. How did it say it exactly? In purpose. Boy, right there, see? That right there eliminates all personal kingdoms. God's not about you building your ministry. He's about all of us working together to build his. See? So all agendas, as we're conformed, the doctrine of righteousness would include laying down all personal agendas and all selfish ambition. In thought and action. Okay, yes, sir. I think we can do it like this. Let's do it like this. Well, we got lots of time. All right. We may be back to Hebrews, but go to Ephesians 6 again. Let's talk about the doctrine of righteousness for just a minute. It's the second item listed in the armor of God. And this is kind of where we ended up on the last service when he talked about close the door on the devil. And the reason I titled it that is because of verses 10 and 11 in Ephesians 6. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Well, why would I want to do that, Paul? Why would I want to put on the armor? Why is that so important? "Well, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, if words mean anything, and I think they do. I mean, how many times has Dave taught us through Satan's war machine? That word wiles, that's strategies, plans. He's got a plan for your destruction. Let's say it. I want to say it so many ways that we get it. He doesn't plan on us ever having revival. And he sure plans on you not being a part of it if it breaks out. He doesn't plan on me being a part of it. In fact, he doesn't want anybody to be a part of it. He has set 1,000%, if there is such a thing, against any revival. And he has plans and strategies against us corporately and individually to keep it from ever happening. And if history is a good teacher, he usually wins. How many raging revivals have you been a part of so far? Where the blind walk. No. Where the blind see. Where they walk to. Where the blind see. And I'm talking about the kind where the maimed are made whole. Now, to me, there's a nice dividing line right there. When Myrtle comes in missing an arm and goes out with a new one, and I don't mean plastic. Now, even the roughest old sinner that sees that is probably going to get saved. See, Muslim sees that, he's going to get saved. Okay. Now, the devil at all costs has to stop that from happening. That's what we're talking about. He has to stop that. All right. So he's got strategies, plans. So Paul says, put on this armor. Put it on. Why? If you don't, you're not going to win. If you don't have it on, the devil's going to win. You won't be able to stand. Well, We better find out what it is. Well, of course, verse 12 tells you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's telling you plainly, this is a spiritual battle, primarily. All right? Whereunto, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, again, why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Boy, now he almost repeats himself there from what he just said earlier. This is really important. So here's how you do it. Stand, therefore. The first piece of the armor, having your loins girt about with truth. And we've already taught on that one. In case you weren't here, back up to Ephesians 4. Again, you know how Dave teaches us, leave everything in context. If you want to find out what he's really talking about there, let's stay in the same book. Just back up, see what he's been talking about. This armor he's talking about really is putting on the new man. The part of us that has been created righteous and holy from the get-go. It is what taking what God has done for us on the inside and bringing that to the outside. That's really how you put on the armor. And he talks about that here. That like verse 22 here in Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created. Now, you could say from the get-go, from the moment you were born again, that new man on the inside is created in righteousness and true holiness. And one example of that, wherefore, putting away lying. Oh, have your loins girt about with truth. I used to think that just meant understanding right doctrine, and it does mean that. But in the context of what he's really saying, and when I first taught this, we went all the way back to those lying tapes of days, His Truth, Our Foundation, where Dave had to come clean with Rosalie over some stuff he'd let her believe for a long time. How you put on that get your loins girt with truth is you have to come to the place where you stop lying. The only reason we lie anyway is that we think the temporary relief or the temporary solution it brings is better than the long-term solution telling the truth would bring. But if we're going to walk hand in hand with a God who cannot lie, we have to become a people who will not lie. Well, that's not as easy. Here's a homework assignment. Ask the Lord to set a watch on your lips regarding even little white lies. And you're going to be amazed in the next week, because He'll do that. Right before you speak, you'll have an instant where you can weigh in the balance what you're about to say before you say it. You'll be surprised. I'm not even going to get into calling those things that be not as though they were. I'm just talking about normal lies. Little white ones, which are lies. Now, we already talked about that one at length. I'm going to move on. If you want more information about that one, get those previous two tapes, Going from Milk to Meat and Close the Door on the Devil. Because let's go to the second one. Because the reason why the breastplate of righteousness, the reason why is over in Hebrews, it says the reason people stay on milk is they're unskillful in the doctrine of righteousness. So let's find out some more about this doctrine of righteousness. Hallelujah. Y'all okay? Hallelujah. All right. Going back here to Ephesians 6 again. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now here's the second one. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, sir. Muramas sondalabreto kiste. Go to help understand that, go to Philippians 3. amazing to me how he knows the Bible. My motivation for getting saved was very selfish, and it's okay with God, but it's not the best motivation. I was raised in the denominals, where they preached hell so hot, I could feel the heat and smell the sulfur. As a little boy, man, I mean, you know, oh my, man, one thing is for sure, I did not want to go to hell. Okay. When I finally did get saved at age 33 now, I can tell you plainly what my motivation was. It was selfish. It was all about me. I, Gary Carpenter, did not want to go to hell. Do you understand me? I did not want to go to hell. And the gospel that I heard was, and it's true, Jesus took the punishment for my sin. He's already suffered in hell for it. Raised for justification. And if I put my trust in Him and receive that sacrifice, I don't have to pay for my sins myself. I can trust in Him and I can go to heaven. And that sounded like a real good deal to me. And it was. Now my motivation then for getting saved was all about Gary. And that's okay. I mean, we're flesh creatures before you get saved anyway. And the way I've been raised in the gospel, raised, taught since then, a big part of it was all about me too. You know, the prosperity gospel was at its peak when Sue and I got saved in 1980, or at least building to a peak. And boy, we started finding out all these things that if we did this, God would do that. And most of it was error, but it sure did appeal to our flesh. And so the gospel still continued to be all about me and my blessings and my house and my Ford no more. And I don't care about your door anyway. But just, you know. Now, over the years, I did love God. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I love Jesus. If you think I don't, you hang around me a little while. You find out I do. I do love the Lord. But here recently, I had an epiphany. I've been telling you about this epiphany that's going on. Why did Saul, before he got saved, why was he so zealous to hunt down Christians and have them arrested and brought back to God, I mean, brought back to Jerusalem for trial? What was his motivation? Why was he such a zealous person like that? He tells you here in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1, even though there's certain verses here I want to get to. But finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now he starts talking about himself and how he used to be before he got saved. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's giving his Jewish pedigree here. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now let's stop for a moment. The whole Jewish nation had the same law. Some of them had more zeal to keep it than others. And the Pharisees, even though they got very off base, the zeal, you couldn't fault their zeal. And that's what Paul is saying. I wanted to please God. If this was what he said we had to do, what was his motive? His motivation was not the same as mine. His motivation, he wanted to live a righteous life. He wanted to keep the law. He wanted to please God. So he's going, with all my effort as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Why? because he thought they were in terrible error. He thought it was a complete blaspheme against the law of Moses. And so he persecuted the church because he thought he was doing God a favor. He thought it pleased God to stamp out this heretical Christianity. He's still trying to please God. And notice this. Touching the righteousness. Now that's our subject, the doctrine of righteousness. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that is a statement. Now we know that nobody perfectly kept the law. The same man who's writing this wrote Romans 7. And he's describing himself and every other Jew who had been given the law but had no nature to keep it. Romans 7, he says, with my mind, he says, Lord, I agree your law is good and holy and just. He says, without the law, I wouldn't even have known coveting was wrong. And with my mind, Lord, I agree and I want to keep it, Lord. I have the zeal. I want to live according to your law. I hunger and I thirst to please you. I want to be righteous in your sight. But every time that I'm not going to do that thing that's against the law. I might endure for a while, but eventually I wind up doing it. And the thing I don't want to do, I do that. And the thing I do want to do, I can't seem to do it. And he's in agony, this person in Romans 7. And I'm seeing now he's writing about himself and every other Jew that was like him that so wanted to keep God's law. What was their motivation? They weren't trying to escape hell as much as they were trying to please him. They had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They wanted to live pleasing in God's sight. The epiphany that I've just recently had of myself, that's not really been my driving motivation. Verses that have only had a little light in them are suddenly shining like a spotlight in me. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now I understand he's talking about somebody like Saul. He says, my whole life, I strove with everything within me trying to keep your law. And when I would fail, I would, whatever sacrifice you demanded, I was quick to do it. If it was bring another sheep, if it was give money, if it was whatever it was to do, I was quick to do it because I wanted so to be righteous in your sight. And I used all my effort and all my strength, and I even persecuted the church because I thought it pleased you, Lord. And I used all of my human effort, like I describe in Romans 7. With my mind, I so agree with you, but I find something in me that I never can live up to it, God. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the reason he says what he does next here in Philippians, he says all those things. He says, when I finally understood the gospel, and you said to me, Saul, you can't do it. That's the reason that I sent my son. And what you so tried to do in your own human effort that you'll never be able to do, I will put a new nature on the inside of you. And in the strength of that nature, you will be able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Paul, you can hear him. I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, that which I've so wanted and I've worked all my life trying to do, God is giving me the ability to do it by a free gift. And he's given me this nature and I don't have to sin anymore. I have the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the new nature, faith in that Christ, what he's done for me, what I could never do. God has given me the ability to do it by a free gift. That same man then now that he, from his motivation, Romans 6 makes so much more sense to me now. He says, now think about Paul. Now that that's happened and he's been born again and he's got the nature of Christ on the inside and he doesn't have to sin anymore. Now, with that mentality in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. And I understand it now because Paul, his whole life, his motivation, he hungered and he thirsted after righteousness. And with the gift of the new nature, finally he can live a righteous life. Not by the human effort anymore, not by willpower anymore, but learning how to draw on the power of the new nature within. It's Christ in me, my hope of glory, he says. It's no longer even I that liveth. Christ liveth in me. That new nature has overtaken me now. He tells you here in Philippians. He says, all those things that I worked so hard for, that I could have trusted in my effort to please God. In verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's he talking about his own best efforts. All his pedigree, I count that all but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's where he tried so hard to keep it. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We're not going to finish this tonight, you know. Now, I'm going to take you back to those. I'm going to use this example a lot, so just get used to it. I smoked for 42 years. I started when I was 14. I don't even know what it is to live as an adult. I didn't know what it was like to live as an adult and not smoke. I had no image on the inside of me of a Gary Carpenter who didn't smoke. And I don't mean a little bit, and I was addicted. 2 to 3 packs a day, 42 years. And it had gone on so long that even I had lost hope. I had tried so many times to quit. I felt a whole lot like Paul. I was going like, it ain't going to happen, God. I thank God you love me. And I've told you the story and how he got through to me. Now, he's got a lot of ways of getting through to you. Okay? And there's no point in dwelling on that. It'll be different with you anyway. But now, the point he's trying to make is this tonight, linking that up. I used to I'd walk the pasture over there where the ugly building was. Go to Romans 6. And I was in I was still smoking like a freight train. Tried to quit 100 times, failed every single time. Felt a lot like Paul or Saul before he was saved. I tried to do this. I tried to keep your law. With my mind, I agree it's good, but every time I try, I fail. Well, that's the way I was with the cigarettes. I mean, I'd read Romans 6 where it tells me I'm free. Look at this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I'm reading it, smoking like a freight train. And everything in me, I mean, I've tried to quit many times. And every time I'd try and quit, boy, I had a lot of evidence that I was not free. Addiction is a horrible thing. And I told you, you know, in a funny way, how my body was nice about it in the beginning. But after a couple of hours, it wasn't nice about it anymore. It says, you will smoke or I will make your life a living hell. Do you understand me? So I'm reading this over there and I'm doing my assimilating. I'm meditating. And I'm going through this over and over. Look at verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Oh, my God. Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. And I'm sitting there smoking away, and it's got dominion over me. And every symptom in my body, every time I try and quit, tells me it does. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And I go, yeah, it's a good idea. But I'm telling you, the lust thereof get real strong after a couple hours, you know. And I'd fail time, and this is just one example. Now again, I don't know what your deal is. I don't want to know what your deal is, okay? But most likely you've got something. May not be a flesh sin. There's all kinds of sin. Who was it I was talking with the other day? I said, now this is silly, you know. Y'all okay with the fact that we're transparent enough to tell you the truth, you know, trying to help you. I'm 60 years old today, And I still, big flipping through the channels, you know, going through there. Everything, come to one of those, what do you call it? Veronica Secret commercials? Oh, excuse me. Victoria's Secret? No, I really do know. That wasn't on purpose. I just messed up. I know it's Victoria's Secret. Anyway, going through there. I'm 60 years old, for crying out loud. Got the best wife on earth. I'm not looking. You understand me? I'm not hunting for another wife or anything. I'm going through there. And at 60 years old, the tendency is, whoa, what was that? Go back a channel or two. If y'all haven't figured this out yet, the flesh is not saved. The flesh is not going to be saved until we get a new one at the sound of the trump. Now, you might as well, you know, if we're going to live sin-free, it's not going to be because of the flesh. That's why he's talking about the new man has to rise up and take dominion. Well, in the early days, I'm trying to understand righteousness, and I'm looking at this, and I remember going through these verses. Boy, the one of them that really got me is verse 17 and 18 here. Well, 19 and 20, they all got me. I'd read it. I'm just smoking. If you can get the picture of me walking over at the ugly building, and I'm God be thanked that you were, notice that, were the servants, and that word, their slave, that you were the slaves of sin, like, thank God you're not anymore, and I'm puffing away. But you have obeyed from the heart. Now, see, I didn't even know what this, I didn't used to know what this meant. I do now. Post-epiphany. I know what this means now. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, part of my problem was I wasn't delivered the doctrine of righteousness in my foundational days, in the denominals. I'm not talking about here. I was taught you're still an old sinner saved by grace. I was taught all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And all those verses which are in there, but that's Jeremiah lamenting the fact of all of fallen man before the cross. See? I didn't know that. They didn't preach it like that either. They'd get you saved and the next Sunday tell you what a sinner you are. That's the form of doctrine that was delivered to me. But that's not the form of doctrine that Paul delivered to these people. He says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, and now I know, post-epiphany I know, that form of doctrine. You don't have to sin anymore. Hallelujah. That's the doctrine that was delivered to them. You have obeyed from the heart that doctrine. Well, I sure didn't know that then when I'm walking around at the ugly building. Being then, here it is again, verse 18. Being then made free from sin. And I'm going, when? When did that happen? Puff, puff, smoke, smoke. And thing of it is, we were delivered from a lot of things. I mean, Sue and I, it's not like we got radically saved. Now, I mean, if you'd have to seen us before and after. We lost all of our friends that didn't follow us in the gospel. They still wanted to go to the bars and everything like we did. I mean, our whole lives changed. I mean, we never went back to the bars anymore. Our lives were never about money again after that. And a lot of things. I told you about shipping the Playboys out, you know, and getting rid of those and you know, the alcohol. And we got, but, you know, it's, what's that thing about the little foxes spoil the vine? You know, God told Joshua, he says, now you be sure and drive all the inhabitants out of the land. All of them. If you don't, any of them that you don't drive out, they're going to become thorns and in your side and pricks in your eyes or something like that. And that's kind of what it was. I mean, a lot of things, boy, a lot of giants fell. Alcoholism, pornography, serving money. A lot of things fell instantly. But we had some stuff. There were some Canaanites in the land. Smoking was one of them. God, he even killed a rock and roll giant in those days. And that was a big giant in my life. Bob Seger, you got to be kidding. Lord have mercy. Bad company? Bomb, bomb, bomb. Anyway. Hey, I am from the 60s. I graduated in high school in the 60s now. Glory to God. I was talking with, y'all know Torsten and Yuda from Germany? And their daughter Lily, who's going to be 11 in 3 days. I was talking with them by Skype today, and I said to Lily, I can see her face now. They're in Germany. I can see her face. And I said, Lily, let's see now. You're going to be 11 When I was 11, that was the year 1958. And she went. For benefit of the tape, her mouth just dropped open. And then Thorsten and Yuta went, even her parents weren't born in 1958. Oh, my God. Yeah, how did I get over on that? I don't know. Oh, here's the point. Now, we've got to start wrapping this up. Get the picture. Here I am. I'm trying to meditate the word. I'm in bondage to cigarettes. Have been. These are Canaanites that never got drove out. They've been in the land. They are a thorn and a prick in my side. And I remember reading these verses. I have the Bible right here. He says, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were, notice that, past tense, the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Oh, my goodness. Verse 19, I speak after the men because of the infirmity of your flesh. No kidding. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness. I mean, the end result of this all the way through. Look at this, verse 22. But now, see, this is just a piece of cake. He just says it's almost just, but now, being made free from sin, puff, puff, what in the world? And become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness. Puff. Puff. And I'm picking on that. That's easy for everyone to relate to, okay? Trust me, that wasn't the only Canaanite in the land. And the end everlasting life. I remember walking. Here's the point now. I remember going, God, I have no evidence that I am free from sin. I have nothing except your word. Every time I try and act on this, every time I try and put it down, I get a lot of evidence that I'm not free. My emotions, the craving that, I mean, I have lots of strong evidence. One time I tried to quit, and on the seventh day, Aaron went and bought me a pack of cigarettes. You're not ready. You're not ready. Nobody can stand you. Aaron, I'm sorry I told it. But anyway. But we're starting to understand what faith is. Now faith, as I would say that, then it would come. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's the hope? That I'm free. What's the image? A Gary free from addiction. The substance of things hoped for. It, faith in this. Faith in that new nature. That's the only evidence I have. But it's all I need. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What's not seen at the moment? A free Gary. Do you have any evidence? Romans 6. Now, previews of coming attractions. Say, oh me, or oh my. Oh my. Romans 12, real quick. I want you to do this. Pinch. Now, I know it's pinch, but where I'm from, it's pinch. I want you to pinch together Romans 12 and John chapter 8. Hallelujah. Now, and again, as we go through this meat process, remember the foundation. He loves you. He loved me the day I'm out there doing my best to try and understand His Word while I'm still bound in that addiction. He loved me to the 10th power. Are you kidding? Out there trying to comprehend and understand this and praying in the Spirit. He's up there going, go, boy, go. Keep praying. Don't quit praying. Keep meditating. You'll have an epiphany. Might be a few years down the road, but you're going to have an epiphany. You're going to get it. Amen. Don't forget, He loves. The way Dave said it is perfect. He'll walk through hell with you. With your faults. As long as you don't start justifying them and saying it's okay when it's not okay. I knew it's not okay. I can come in here and tell you it was okay. It's not okay. But I didn't know how to be free either. This is our year to know how to be free. I'm telling you, that's what it is. All right, now look. Romans 12 and John 8. Look at Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore. The most important word in that verse is the word therefore. Because he's making this statement after 11 chapters of teaching. Like a lawyer, Paul has been laying out the case of what happened to man at the fall, why God gave the law in order to instruct man there was something wrong with him, and then how God gave the answer to that in the form of the new nature, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. All the way up, I beseech you, therefore, based on everything that he's taught in all of the preceding chapters, then, based on that, by the mercies of God, I'm telling you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that means bringing that old lost flesh that wants to go back to the channel where Victoria's Secret is, bringing that thing holy, that slobbering, rabid dog, God-hating flesh, by the power of the new nature, grab it by its neck and say, you will bow the knee to the new nature. That's exactly what Jesus did with his. That's exactly what he did. He didn't have a different kind of flesh than what we have. His spirit came from God the Father. His body came from Mary, which came from Adam. Just like the one we're wearing. But he lived holy by the power of the new nature without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That new nature is what causes you to be able to walk holy. A lot to come. Anyway, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How does that happen? Be not conformed to this world. How, Paul? But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've heard so many services. Go ahead and go back to John 8 now. We've heard so many messages about the renewing of the mind, but I am telling you, I've had an epiphany. What he's talking about is John chapter 8. He is talking about the case he's been laying out in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, verse 11. I mean, chapter 11, all the way up to this chapter. He's going all the way back to what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Verse 31, again, some of the most commonly quoted verses in all of Christianity. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? They didn't understand it. They thought he meant free from Roman occupation or something. So they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, so there wouldn't be any doubt what he's talking about. I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, in the King James it says the servant, it is slave. That's the word slave. Whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And the servant, the slave, abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? What did he say? Free from sin. Those that continue over and over and over to continue to live on milk, it's because they're unskillful in the handling of the doctrine of righteousness. We're about to become a skilled people in that doctrine. And it's not going to be the old legalistic holiness. God bless them, they meant well. But it's not going to be that legalistic holiness from the outside in, having to do with makeup and hair and jewelry. No, it's going to be exactly like Paul said in Ephesians, that we learn how to take what God has done on the inside, that new man on the inside, we're going to learn how to put him on the outside. Or that nature, where we'll have that same joy that Paul says. You mean what I've worked so hard for my whole life, trying to live pleasing to you in my own effort, by a free gift? You're giving me the ability to do that by just freely giving me the nature of your Son. whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. To be continued. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Say this with me. He loves me. He loved me when I was a sinner. He knew I was a mess when He saved me. He loves me now. But there's joy in heaven that I'm learning these things. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah.